I enjoyed, last week we did some significant reading of Yeshayahu, and we're going to continue with our reading and pick up in chapter 51, Nun Aleph, Pasuk Dalet. We learned a few of those psukim, but we're going to go over them again. Nun Aleph Dalet, right?
We're up to 9.
Who?
We're up to 9.
Okay. But somebody may remember that I told them that I was going to explain Pasuk Dalet. I knew that you were the one that was going to remember. I had you in mind. So I didn't want to be accused afterwards of saying, but Rabbi Gold, you promised to finish Malachim and you didn't. All right. Hakshivu elai ami ulu umi elai ha'azinu. Ki Torah me'iti teitzei umishpati lo'or amim argia. Listen to me, my people. Listen, my people, Ulu'umi and my nation, Eli ha'azinu, hearken unto me. And I just had to use another word in place of listen. So, first of all, we have to understand what is the difference between Ami and Lu'umi. These are words that I used very often in Tanakh. What's the difference between Hakshivu and ha'azinu? Hakshivu means to hear, and ha'azinu means to hear. To listen. So how would you describe the difference between Hakshivu and Hazinu? And Hazinu? Alright, so now you have to explain to me, now we know the English translation, now I want to know what is the difference. Which one is more intense? Which one of the two?
Hakshivu.
I knew you would all say that. And it's Hazinu. And you know why it's Hazinu? Because Hazinu means speaking to the Ozen. There are people that they're not going to hear it unless you say it straight into their ear. Hazinu means you have to listen very carefully. Hakshivu means somebody who's capable of thinking about Hakshivu, don't they make announcements like that? Hakshivu means the kind of announcement that a person is going to hear, either by virtue of the significance of the announcement or the readiness of the person to hearken, so he hearkens. But there are some people you have to hit them over the head until they hear. And that's represented by the word Hazinu. The difference between Ami and Lo'umi, the Malvin says that Ami represents a unit of a people living on their own land. Their land is that which unites them. Lo'om means what unites them is their religion. Their religion is that which unites them. No, of course it's not used that way today. Yeah, but the fact that it's not used that way today doesn't, we're not talking about Dati Lo'umi.
I think Lo'umani
is an extreme. Yeah, but, for example, we have to understand when Rivka goes to the Beis Medrash of Shem Ve'eva to point out what's going wrong with her pregnancy, so it says, Shnei Goyim Bivitneich U'Shnei Le'umim Mimei Ayichi Paveitu. There are two Le'umim that are going to separate from your womb.
That's with an olive.
With an olive, the same as...
Tell us about with an olive.
From AIM. We are united because of one mother. The Medrash in a number of places says, Lu'umi ein ze'ela ein. Mother, a mother that unites. In other words, it's an internal union of people. Ami can be for external reasons, the fact that they live in one place. But Lu'um comes from the, from within. So therefore you have, yes, that's why Lu'um. La'om, mila'om yamatz. Hakshivu elai ami. Listen to me, my people, ulu'umi, and my nation, elai ha'azinu. Ki Torah me'iti teitzei, u'mishpati la'or amim argia. the Navi is talking about two things. He's talking about Torah that is going to come out from me, and justice, that I will make you a light unto the nations that will bring Argia calm. The Torah, Me'ititetzei, represents the relationship between man and God. Mishpat is the relationship between man and fellow man. So now if you want to read the whole Pasuk, there are three parts to the Pasuk. Hakshiv Elai Ami really corresponds later in the Pasuk to Mishpati, my judgment. That which, the relationship between men and fellow men. La'om, which is religion, La'om, which is religion, refers to Torah Me'ititetzei. From me will go Torah that is going to regulate the relationship between man and God. Which is more difficult to absorb and to hear? The relationship between man and God. The relationship between man and fellow man, which is called Mishpat, is something that any decent, intelligent human being can understand. When you move into the realm of the relationship between man and God, then everybody has their own, there are things we understand, there are things we don't understand. For example, that's why Mishpatim, there are two kinds of laws in Torah. There's Chok and there's Mishpat. Chok, which really is a regulation of relationship between God and man, is something that may very well be beyond the ability of man to comprehend. But Mishpat, Chazal tell us, are the kind of laws that appear in Torah, that even if Torah would not have been given, those laws would have existed by man, because you have to have a low tirzach in the world. There has to be, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, there are others, that are in question, but we have to, low tinnof is also an extremely important mitzvah. It's one of the ten commandments. All right? Huh? That's not between man and fellow man. All right, okay, let's stop right there. So now, if you take the pasuk, watch how Hakshivu Elai Ami, what does Ami have to listen to? The Mishpat La'or Amim Argia. Mishpati. Now, it means like this. Number one, the Am is brought together. What is the cement that keeps the Am together? Because they live in the same place. They live together on the same land. Therefore, they understand that there has to be mishpat between men and fellow men. Le'umi elai ha'azinu. This represents the bond of religion. This you have to hear very carefully. You have to bend your ear. Lend me your ears. Hearken unto me. Your ears. Because Torah Me'ititetzei, Torah, that which legislates the relationship between man and God, that comes from me. You better listen very carefully. In the final analysis, when one is able to develop both of these relationships, Argia, it brings man to a sense of Margo. Margo means tranquility, serenity, very good word. Bo'o menucha la'yogeya u'margoa le'omel. It's not a pasuk in Yishayahu. That was one of the first songs that I... Those were the days when working the land and holding the land was still a great value. Bo'o menucha la'yogeya u'margoa. Margoa, rest, tranquility, serenity, le'omel, to the one who's hurt. Why does the Navi tell them in the name of God to listen carefully? Karov tzidki yotzo yishi. I said on a number of occasions that tzidki in Tanakh does not only mean justice. It means one step beyond justice. The step beyond justice is when evil is punished and good is rewarded, which means the salvation or the victory of the good and the righteous. So the word tzidki means to bring salvation. It is similar to the word Yishi. You see that they are used over here. Karov Tziki. My Tzedek is close. Yotzah Yishi. My salvation has gone out. The word Tzedek over here is related to the word Yesha. Yesha most probably is already when the Tzedek is in the process. In other words, the purpose is Tzedek, victory. And how does it come to be? Because Yishi, my salvation has gone out. Uzroai, my arm. Amin Yishpotu is going to judge nations. When ultimately the evil is destroyed in the world, when God's mighty hand goes out there and destroys, then Eli Yim Yekavu Ve'el Zeroi Yeyachelun, then they're going to see that salvation, who can you place your trust in? To me, Iyim, the islands always represent people all over the world, distant. Remember, haven't we said from the beginning of this unit, starting from Pasuk Mem Pes, that Yeshayahu is no longer speaking to the Jewish people alone, he is speaking now for all of the nations of the world. And yes, it may very well be that the salvation of all of the nations of the world is going to come through the Jewish people. But we're heading toward a day where all people dispersed throughout the world are going to hope to God. Their hope is going to be Him. We had the word earlier last week. Kovai lo yevoshu. Or did we? Kovai lo yevoshu. Those who hope, whose hope is in me, will never be embarrassed. Ve'el zeroi, and to my arm, to my might, ye yachelun, they look forward to. It means tikva and yichul both mean looking forward to the future. The difference between the two words is that yachelun represents a specific date. You know, sometimes even the Bereshit has dates, you know. By May 1st, there'll be a sacred date, yeah. Those are holy dates, yeah. They're holy dates. Tikva is open-ended. Tikva is open-ended. That means something that I hope, but, you know, hope has a, you know, enduring, it may be for a long time, but I continue to hope. Yachelu means I look forward to something at a specific moment in time. And therefore he says, Su'u, the next passage, Su'u lashamayim einechem, v'habitu el ha'aretz mitachat, ki shamayim ke'oshon imlochu v'ha'aretz kabeget tivlevi, yoshveho k'mo keni muton, v'yishuati la'olam tihiye v'tzidkati lo tevad. In this pasuk, what he's saying is that a whole world can dramatically change. Everything is open to change. There's one thing that you need have absolutely no fear that it will change. That is my Yeshua. You can count on it. You can bet on it. You can trust the word of God. Anything else can happen in the world. Su'la shamayim einechem. Lift your eyes to the heavens, and look to the world below. Even if the heavens will disappear or be destroyed like smoke, the earth is going to wear out like a garment. And even if the inhabitants of the world will die. In other words, dramatic changes are going to take place. But something is fixed, and you need have no fear. Yeshua til olam tiyam, your salvation is going to be forever. V'tzidkati, my righteousness, lo teichat, will not be destroyed. Do you see again? Yesha and tzedek are used together. Tzedek, because tzedek is what emerges from Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean? Yahushua means that the weak, the downtrodden, are saved from the hands of the evil. The moment God punishes the evil, then What comes out to the light of the earth, the world? Tzedek. That's God's righteousness. His righteousness that he is tzedek is demonstrated by the ultimate fall of evil. Shimu elai yodei tzedek. Am torasi b'libam. If he was talking before to all nations of the world, now he addresses the Jewish people and he says, listen to me, yodei. Yodei tzedek. Those who know what righteousness is all about, the people that Torati, my Torah, is in their hearts. Al tiru, do not be afraid of serpat enosh, the shame that will be brought upon you by men. Umi gidufo, tam al techadu, and don't be broken by their curses. Those two words, lecharef ulegadef, cherpa and giduf, cherpa means shame, giduf is klala, we had it earlier, I believe it was in chapter 36 or 37, when we learned about the messengers of Sanhedrin who said, who is the God of Israel that he's going to save you? So God's response is, et miche rafta v'gidafta. Who do you think you are shaming and cursing? The God who created heaven and earth. You're a bunch of little yingala, you Asher and all of your people. I can destroy you in one single instant of time, which in fact Hashem does. Ki kabeged yochlam ash, huh? What about David and Goliath? You're right. He was mecharef ma'archot Elohim chayim. Every day Goliath would come out and he would shame ma'archot Elohim chayim. But you understand, you know what his problem was. If he would have gone to I world, he would have been better off, you understand. All the Gleiser Chachomim, they can't figure out a kink today, but they're able to figure out that Goliath was nearsighted. And therefore, little David, you understand, was taking advantage of a poor guy that couldn't see. I understand? So, you haven't read this? This has been on and off in the paper for weeks now. And different different ophthalmologists and optometrists, you understand, are giving all sorts of shots. And what do you know? It was so simple. Why didn't he see this little boy coming with his slingshot? Because he was big and he was having mouth. Well, he had cataracts and this. And that. They're able to figure it all out. Well, we live in a crazy world. I don't know, but at least that stuff is sort of harmless compared to the other stuff that goes on around here. Yeah. Okay. You see, you have to mention Goliath. So you know what it turns out? It turns out exactly what they want to say. What they want to tell us today is that David is Goliath, and Goliath is David. The little guy is the tough guy. He's the one you're supposed to be afraid of, you understand? It's evil will be consumed in the way in which a moth eats a garment. V'chatzemer yochlein sus, and as wool is eaten by the sus. A sus is another kind of insect that v'tzidkati, for the third time in the last few psukim, you see tzedek and Yeshua together for the third time. V'tzidkati la'olam tihyeh, the Yeshuati l'dor dorim, and my Yeshuas for all generations. If you take a look back in Pasuk 6, you'll see there it said Yeshuati la'olam tihyeh. Here it says Tzidkati la'olam tihyeh. They are similar, but as we say, God's Yeshua brings about an understanding that God is tzaddik, because that's what happens when evil is ultimately destroyed. Udi udi. Awaken, awaken. Now, Rashi says that this is Tfilat HaNavi. The Navi is praying. Alright? Huh? Uri, Uri, Dabri, Shir. Alright? Bella. Uri, Uri. Uri, Uri, Livshios. Now, most of the Mepharshim learned that this is a prayer. The Malbim is going to have a different approach, that there is a dialogue going on here between the Jewish people and God. But first, let's read the Pesukim. Uri, Uri, awaken, awaken, live she oz, zero, I Hashem, put on the garment, cloak yourself with strength, the arm of God, uri ki me kedem, awaken like in the days of old, dorot olamim, the generations that always was. What he means is, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, there were times that you did great miracles for us. Your mighty hand was seen out there clearly by our world. You know, we need a little shot of that divine arm. It'll do us a great deal of good if we will see again the might and the strength of God so clearly. Uri kimei kedem, God awaken, as in the days of old, dorot olamim, all the way back in the generations. Halo athi hamachatzevet Rahav micholelet tanin. We explained last week, Rahav is the word that describes Mitzrayim. Egypt is Rahav. The word Rahav means, the meaning of the word Rahav is conceit. Mitzrayim is conceited. Tanin is a crocodile? No. An alligator or a crocodile. I don't know the difference between the two. But they're big, they're ugly looking, and they're dangerous. The Rav is Mitzrayim. The Tanin is a term that describes Paro. Machzevet Rav. Machzevet, we learned the word last week. Machzevet means one who is able to dig under, hew out, cut out Rav. Micholelet tanin, micholel comes from the word to tremble. Chil ura ado yochezun, chil. Oh, you know where else you have? Ah! Megillas Esther, what's the word I'm thinking of? When Esther hears what's going on, batishchalchal hamalka me'od, the queen began to tremble. Batishchalchal hamalka me'od. Micholele tanin means the one who causes the crocodile or the alligator to tremble. Now, in I think it was chapter 30 or 31. Here in I don't know yet until I find it. Looks like I've not found it. Chapters 30 and 31 talk about Mitzrayim. And I believe that someplace over there, the pasuk refers to Mitzrayim as Rahav. Chapter 30.
Seven.
In which a chapter? You're looking right at it. 30. Chapter 30. Umitzrayim Hevel Vorik Yazoru Lachen Karasi Lazos Rahav Hein Shavet. Thank you. Mitzrayim are nothing. You can't depend on them to help. You can't depend on them at all. You know why? Because they're Ra'av. They are Ra'av. They're just a bunch of conceited oafs. They're the ones who try to leave the impression as though they are the dominant force in the Middle East. Sheves, in a sense, it means that it comes from the word Shvita. They do nothing. They're on strike all the time, like people are on strike. Rashi says, Sheves, I'm batel. A people's batel doesn't do anything. Umidgoim chinam. And they are full of conceit for no good reason. And there's another pshat that Rashi brings, Rav hein Sheves. They have so much conceit, Sheves, they should stop already. They should rest from it. It's already too much. No, too much conceit. Like they think that they are the ones who are going to make all the great decisions for the whole world. So you see, Rahav is a code word in all of Tanakh. It is a code word for Mitzrayim. And that pasuk in Yeshayahu over there, chapter 30, says it very clearly. Mitzrayim is Rahab. And therefore, anybody who knows that pasuk, so the moment he comes to the pasuk over here, Machatzeret Rahab, Rahab immediately means Mitzrayim. So you know what the Jewish people are saying? God Almighty, there was a time that with your great arm, you performed such awesome miracles. You know, we need a little bit, a shot of that arm. That's what we need now. You once did it. And hello, it was your strength that dried up a river, a sea, made to home Rabba, the waters of the great waters below the earth. The one who makes the depths of the sea a place where the redeemed can pass through. It becomes a road and a highway through the river. Those who are redeemed by God will return. They will come to Tzion in song. And an eternal happiness upon their heads. Sason v'simcha yasibun, they will achieve sason and simcha. Nosu yogon v'anocha, depression and unhappiness will disappear. By the way, this is the second time that this pasuk appears in Yeshayahu. It's the last pasuk in chapter 35, if I'm not mistaken, word for word. And we learn chapter 35. Ufiduye Hashem Yeshuvun Uva'o Tzion Berina. It's there?
Yeah.
All right, good. You know, I need you to confirm the... I shouldn't have mentioned it altogether, huh? I would imagine that the significance, of course, is how terribly important this is.
You see,
yes, and you see, most probably the theme of the last few psukim, and this included, is, and I once discussed this idea, not in Yeshayahu. There's the famous story of Rav Herzog Zecher Tzadik Livracha. In 1942, Rav Herzog, who was then chief rabbi of the Holy Land, chief rabbi, was in the United States of America on a visit. And things were getting very difficult. The desert fox, Rommel, was moving across North Africa. There were already possibilities that Eretz Yisrael itself was going to be in great danger of being overrun by Hitler, so he wanted to get back to Eretz Yisrael. But there were U-boats out in the Atlantic, and they were afraid the American Jewish leadership, who was close to him, did not want to let him leave because it was extremely dangerous. Anyway, he appealed then to Cordell Hull. Was he the Secretary of State? Franklin Delano Roosevelt, you must get me a place on a berth on a ship, I have to leave. And they had, I forgot the name of the boat, he was scheduled to go on a certain boat, but a number of American Jewish leaders had somebody called to say that the boat is not leaving, and therefore the boat in fact left, but Rabbi Herzog was not on the boat. 2 days later, that boat went down in the Atlantic with no survivors. But he was terribly angry. Before we knew that, he was terribly angry that he missed the boat. But he didn't miss the boat. Anyway, he insisted that he must leave, and his insistence was that strong that they had to get him on a boat. And he got on a boat to South Africa and did arrive in South Africa safely. And then began a journey. It's an unbelievable journey from the Cape of Good Hope, is that it? All the way up to Egypt. I think by every means of conveyance known to man, a train, I wouldn't even surprise you, he was on an elephant probably. So he made his way up until he arrived in Egypt and from Cairo, then you were able, you know, you were able to take a train from Cairo to Tel Aviv or to Yerushalayim for that matter. You could have take the train to Damascus and eat hummus in the shuk in Damascus.
Okay.
Those were the good old days, you know. Plus Hitler was about ready to destroy all of Eretz Israel. But before he left, they asked him, why are you going under these circumstances? There's grave danger. The Jewish community in Eretz Israel is in absolute grave danger. And the fact is, now we know that one of Hitler's plans was, why did he attack Russia? Everybody says that his attack on Russia was one of the greatest era, when England was already, after the Battle of Britain, England was ripe to be for invasion. And just as England is getting ready for an invasion, he moves eastward, Operation Barbarossa, against Russia. His plan was that Rommel and his forces would come across North Africa. His forces in Europe would go through Russia, come down through Iran and Syria, and Eretz Israel will be caught in between. And these two major forces would crush Eretz Israel. That was his ultimate plan. Was hat der Rebbeinu schon getan? The attack on Russia was the beginning of the end, and Rommel's advance through North Africa was the beginning of the end. What was the last great battle? The last great battle in North Africa was El Alamein, Tobruk and El Alamein. Unknown, of course, that battle took place, I think, at the end of October, October 28th or 29th of 1942. The British, you understand, had already begun to move all of their men, officers, and equipment from Egypt, from Alexandria. They were already moving, and their instructions from the Home Office were to move beyond the Tigris and the Euphrates into Mesopotamia. In Eretz Yisrael, you know what they did? They made certain that when the British forces have to retreat and withdraw from before the forces of Rommel, they didn't want any of the small highways of Eretz Yisrael packed with Jewish cars going up there to flee. So they stopped the sale of gasoline. What they planned on doing, and everything was documented, what they planned on doing was leaving Eretz Yisrael completely undefended, finished. And this was Hitler's master plan. You take a look at a map, you see, Mahmish, it's so simple. Come by land through Russia into Iran, down through Syria, and Rommel was already on his way straight through. He was going to break through at El Alamein. Everybody assumed that that's what was going to happen. Before we get to the end of the story, Rav Herzog in New York, when they asked him, how are you going back now when Eretz Yisrael is about to fall? So he says, Eretz Yisrael will not fall. So they asked him, how do you know that Eretz Yisrael is not going to fall? So he says, because all the Nevi'im said that there will be a first destruction and there will be a second destruction. There will never be a third destruction. When Klal Yisrael returned for the third time to Eretz Yisrael, that community is guaranteed that it will remain forever. There will not be a third Golus. I will show you in a few minutes that all of the psukim we learned this morning are talking precisely about that commitment, that promise. Yeshua si lo'olam, my salvation is forever. Everything is being said now that it is forever. There will be no shame or no embarrassment. The shame or the embarrassment of going out into exile again, that will not happen anymore. The third coming of Jews to Eretz Israel, you have to hear the whole sentence, of course. The third entry, it's really coming because the halacha uses the word biyah. There was biyah Rishonah, and Bioshnia, Biorishona, the first coming was in the days of Yahushua, the second coming was in the days of Ezra. We are in the halachic category of Bioshlish, the third coming of Jews to Eretz Yisrael. Sir, if Herzog said, he is certain of this, he said early in 42, long before there was any thought that the Rambam was going to be destroyed, or the beginning of the destruction of Rambam was going to be at the gates of Egypt. And he said, therefore, he's going back. Nothing is going to happen. I mean, not simple to make a statement of that sort. He makes his way back to Eretz Yisrael, and by the time he's back in Eretz Yisrael, so already the Rambam has launched his attack, and the that was one of the battles in which the Canadians and the Aussies, you understand, the Australians and the Canadians, together with the Montgomery's forces, the British, the battle began, and in a matter of 3-4 days of awesome and terrible fighting, the tide of war began to change. At the same time, or just about the same time, there's a battle starting in a place called Stalingrad. That is that. So that means it's at the end of 42 that on both fronts, as he's moving toward Eretz Yisrael, Hitler is, Yamashima is stopped. But one of my favorite books, and I still have an old copy that I found someplace, is Pierre Van Passen's book, The Forgotten Ally. The Forgotten Ally is a book that you have to read over every few years. You have to read the book all over again. And Pierre Van Passen describes in June, it was in June of 1942, a few months before the Great Battle of El Alamein, that 500 Palestinians were given the task of defending a stretch of desert in the Sahara. By the way, who are Palestinians? Palestinian Jews, 500. By the end of 30 days, there were about 40 left from the 500, but they held out for a month against awesome forces. Rommel threw everything he had against them. And then, of course, is the great story. I always get a chill down my spine as when they're all, it's all over, a number of them from thirst had run off into the desert. It was terrible. A French column, one of the last great things for French. French column general, or then it was Colonel Pierre Koenig. Does that name strike a bell? Right? He's a general in Calpiot. That's why I say it was Pierre Koenig. And I remember that he gave instructions that on his jeep they should put the Star of David, Jewish flag. Which, of course, Mogen David Adom has removed because the Pope has asked that the ambulance that goes with him should not have Israeli markings. And they did it. They did it. There's a white ambulance. I don't know what they're going to put on the white ambulance. Maybe they'll put a whole bunch of crosses on the white ambulance. Unbelievable. I had somebody came into my house last week, a driver for Mugg and David Adom. He says, Rabbi, you will not believe it. Nobody knows it. Now I think it's already out on the internet. Because last week he came into the house, he told me. Yeah. And why did they do it? Let him bring his own ambulance, Saul de Riches, from... Don't give in to it, sir, of course. So here, Pierre Koenig, Zohar, also, Ha'ish Latov, he places the Star of David on his command jeep, and he salutes Captain Lieberman. Captain Lieberman was the surviving officer of the 500 Palestinians. This is at the same time that the whole Arab world was backing Hitler. Nothing changes. And the world continues to be stupid, except we're out-stupiding them.
That book, you speak with that Lawrence of Arabia, what a farce
that was. A farce. Lawrence of Arabia was a farce. It was nothing with nothing. The whole Great Arab Rebellion was nothing with nothing. It was nothing. It's all part of fiction. It's not the not fact. And the important thing is, the story of Herzog is, of course, a great story. But you have to find the places in Tanakh that he is referring to. Now, if you take a look at these... That's... By the way, this is all an answer to your question, Sarah. Ufiduye Hashem Yeshuvun Uvo'u Tzion V'dino V'simchat Olam Al Rosham. He's talking about the third return. He certainly cannot be talking about the return from Golas Babel, because there was no such thing. There was no miraculous return. Jews trickled back. There was no Simchat Olam al-Rosham, because they knew that the second Beit HaMikdash was going to be destroyed. What can he be talking about? He can only be talking about the third return of Jews to Eretz Yisrael in our days. And that's exactly what Rav Herzog said in 1942. So if you take a look at all of these, all of the psukim that we've learned, so first of all, now you know the significance of why this pasuk is twice, because it's a thing. Simchat olam al-Rosham. And sason v'simcha v'nosu yogon v'amnocha. All anguish and depression is going to disappear. Now, what were all the in pasuk 6 over here? The pasukim Yeshuati lo olam tihiyeh. My salvation will be forever. V'tzidkatito lo teichar. And when I bring when I rescue you, it will never be broken. And he repeats it again. Tzidkati lo olam tihiyeh. Yeshuati l'dor dorim. That's the whole point over here. The point is that when it comes, in other words, there's no guarantee that there will not be difficult periods. There will be ups and downs. There was never a guarantee that the process of Geula, and I always now, for the last 7-8 years, I hate using the word process with regard to Geula, but the Talith, oh, that's also bad. That's even worse. The process of Geula, we were never promised, would be a straight upward line on a graph. There will be ups and there will be downs, but the essential truth of the return, Kibbutz Golios, that's La'olam Tiyah. La'olam Tiyah. The Yishuv and Eretz Yisrael simply will not be destroyed. I mean, Mamin Ben Muna Shleima. And that's the point that's being made over here. Another Haftorah begins in the next pasuk. Anochi, Anochi, Hu Menachem Tem. Remember we described last week? Huh? I don't remember. Yeah, it's the third one? No, Shabbos. The first one is... No, it's not the third one. Huh? Now, you can't have two bar mitzvah setters. Can't have that. Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. And then... Roni Akora Lo Yalada, and then I think then Aniya Soar Alone. I'm afraid. Okay, at some point the Levitical finally says Anochi Anochi Hu Menachem Tem. In chapter 40, he tells the prophets that they should console the Jewish people. The Jewish people are unconsoled because they want God to console them. So finally, he says Anochi Anochi Hu Menachem Tem. I am the one who comforts you. Mi at vatiri. Why are you afraid? May enosh from man yomut who will die. Umi ben adam. And you're afraid of a man chatzir yinatein, that he is like the grass that withers. But why are you afraid of man? You have no reason to be afraid of man. Enosh represents the man at creation. Ben Adam means, speaks about the absolute mortality of man. Hashem refers to Yecheskel time and time again as Ben Adam. Now it has different meanings. You know, I think today in modern Hebrew, if you want to say about somebody that he's a mensch, that's a Ben Adam. That's not really its meaning in Yecheskel. Its meaning in Yecheskel, according to many of the unfortunate, is at the beginning of Sefer Yecheskel, he sees a vision that is absolutely awesome. No other man, except for Moshe and Yeshayahu, had seen what he sees. So to remind him that despite the fact that he has seen the throne of God himself, He remains a mere mortal. Don't ever lose sight of that. And therefore, Hashem refers to him as Ben Adam. And Enosh, and Ben Adam, afraid, you know, you have to be afraid of, you have to be afraid of a revelation, but not be afraid of man. And at the same time, they were afraid of man, but Tishkach Hashem Osecho, you forgot God who made you. The God who's Nota Shumarim, who spreads out the heavens, the Yosei Oretz, and makes the foundations of the earth. But Fachei Tomid Kolayom, all day you are terrified. There's a difference between Pachad and Yirah. All right, go ahead. And what's Pachad?
Yeah.
I remember the... Okay. It's the fact is that the distinction is made by the Malbim and others, but I remember Rav Soloveitchik in a shir. Of course it was a shir, a tshuva shir, I believe it was. Uvechein ting tazdecha, Hashem alokecho al kol ma'asecho, ve'enoscho al kol ma'asheh baroso, v'yidoucho kol ha'masin. Uvechein ting tazdecha was Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So he wanted to give an example of the difference between Pachad and Yira. So he said the story, I believe it was a real story, of one of the last Jews who's fleeing from the Warsaw Ghetto. The Warsaw Ghetto was living Gehenna. We're talking about the last days of the Warsaw Ghetto. Everything's up in flames. The man has been living through the most frightening of all experiences. And he makes his way through the sewers to someplace outside of Warsaw. And he comes out at the other end, and it's at night and it's dark. And all of a sudden he sees some kind of a white apparition before him, and he begins to shake and tremble with fear. So yes, how can somebody who's coming out of Gehenna be afraid of anything? Says the difference is, and this is how the Malbim explains it. Pachad is the unexpected that comes suddenly. You're not ready for it. Umi pachad pit'om. At the end of davening, precisely. Pachad is something that is simply unexpected. We can live with fear when we know. We can live with the fear of the known. But the terror, pachad, is the terror of the unknown. Man lived with fear all the year, all those 50 or 60 days in the Warsaw Ghetto. There was no worse Gehenna than that. But when the apparition before him terrifies him. So he says, "Vatifchad tamid kol hayom." Every day out there, you are full of terror. The unexpected was happening to you. Mipnei chamat hameitzik, because of the wrath of the one who oppresses you. The difference between chema and af. Chema is always an inner wrath. Doesn't necessarily express itself outwardly. Classic example. The Hamas Hamelech Shachacha Megillat Esther, the wrath of the king subsided. It was an inner wrath. He wasn't walking around the palace breaking dishes. And here they're afraid. They're afraid even of the inner wrath of the one who oppresses. Kasher Konein Lashchit, as he prepares himself to destroy. Vayei Hamat Hametzit. Ultimately, the question is going to be, well, what happened to the great wrath of the one who oppressed you? Why did you have to live with all of that fear? You could have depended on me. Why are you afraid of man? Mihar tso'el lihi pateach v'lo yomut la'shachat v'lo yechsar lakmo. Difficult puzzle. Just tell you in advance, I didn't show them on this. I'll do the Metzudas, the Metzudas David is the simplest. This one, did I make sheets of these? Yeah! I could have had you. Yeah. This is the fourth up. So I said it wasn't the third, okay? Take one. got two sides to the sheet, but I think the side that I gave it out to you on, no, it's not from this is a new one. Don't you, when I give you new ones, they're new ones. Page Tof Resh Mem Vav. You have in front of you
we have so many
hapeach.
That's
the pasuk we're up to. Top Reish Menvah. Mihar, that's it. Okay. Mihar tzoel hi pateach, v'lo yamut hashachat v'lo yechsar lachmo. Go down to the Metzudas David. Metzudas David is right down that side of the page. The first of the wide lines in the Mitzvah Tavit. Mihar tso'eh lehipateach. Hanoah v'tiltul hagola yimaher lehipateach v'yelech lo. V'oma b'lashon she'ela min hachavush b'masar v'ratza lomar lo yiyaod mitultul hagola. Tso'eh over here with an iron, he says, means movement. Movement represents exile, wandering from place to place. The wandering is hurrying lihi pateach, to be open, which means the following. When a warrior comes back from battle and he takes off his sword, or he takes off his holster, it represents something that is coming to an end. So he says the wandering of the Jewish people is hurrying to an end. I'll read it again. Hanoah, the movement, the tiltul, and the wandering of the Golan is hurrying lihipateach v'yelecho. It's opening, meaning it's going away. V'omar b'loshon she'ela min hachavosh b'masa. He's borrowing a description from a person who is incarcerated, he is in jail. When he opens, that means it's the end of that period. V'ratzaloma, he means to say, lo yia'ov metuto bagola, you will no longer be wandering in the exile. And then, v'lo yomut ha-shachat, and you will not die in destruction. Af odo bagola, even while Jews still remain in the exile, lo yamut lihiyot nishchat mikol v'kol, there will not be a death of the Jewish people which will mean absolute destruction. Va'af lo yechsa lo de lachmo v'sibukot, the lo yechsa lachmo, bread will not be lacking for him. So the Pasuk is saying, I believe that the Pasuk is describing the process. Pasuk is describing the Pasuk saying, you know, there's an end to the wandering. Miher tzoel lihipateach, the wandering is hurrying to come to an end. And even those who haven't made it back, there is a promise. The one who remains out of the exile is not going to be, it will not die in absolute destruction. And those who remain, wherever they may be, will not be lacking in bread. You know, it's similar, we've said a number of times, the pasuk that ends the Tochach in Parashat Chukotai, Va'av gam zot v'hiyotam v'yeretz o yeveyem, lo ma'astim v'lo ga'altim l'chalotam l'hafer b'riti itam. Even when you go through the most difficult periods of time, the survival of the Jewish people is guaranteed. And now he goes on to say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, Roga Hayam Vayehemu Galav Hashem Tzakot Shemo. Roga Hayam, I am the one who causes the sea to Roga. You see, I begin to think the word roga has a dual meaning. You remember when we said a shir a few weeks ago about that in Lashon Kodesh you have words that mean one thing and the opposite? We had used the word argia before as tranquility and serenity. Right? The word roga can also mean to cause the sea to be tempestuous. The sea is moving, which is precisely the opposite meaning of Margoa. Bo, Menucha Le'agea, Umargoa Lo'amir. Roga Hayam, He churns up the sea by Yehemu Galav, and his and the waves make great noise. You know who's the one who does that? Hashem Tzvakot Shemo. Hashem Tzvakot Shemo. Remember what how we explained Hashem Tzvakot. The one who is mighty, the creator, who can do anything with nature, the commander in chief in the war against evil, Hashem Tzvakot Shemo. Yes?
Any place.
Below Yahzar Lachmo. We haven't done all of the pshatim yet on Mihar Tzara, but I just want to finish. V'asim devarai deficha. I have placed my words in your mouth. U'betzel yadi kisi ticha. And I, in the shade of my hand, I have covered you. Lintar shamayim v'lisot aretz. To plant the heavens and to make the foundations of the earth. V'leimor l'tzion. And to tell Tzion, Ami ata, you are my nation. Now, this is the responsibility of Yeshayahu. God says, I place my words in your mouth, and you have the ability to create a new world, and it's your responsibility to tell Tzion, Ami ata, you are my people, and I will never forsake you. Those of you who were at the Chumash here yesterday, I will just repeat quickly that this is one of the psukim that was quoted by the Nefesh HaChayim, in which he describes the awesome power that man has in this world. V'asim dvarai b'ficha u'b'tzel yadi kisiticha, that man as a whole has words and intelligence, and you have the every man has the ability lintoa shamayim v'lisod aretz. That man with his thought, his deed, and his actions has the power to create and make a new world. I'll go a little further. I'm going to roll now. Okay. Hold on to these sheets for next week. You'll need some more of here. Hit already. All right. You know, one of these days when I give you a test, I'm going to ask you how many psukim over here were used by Rav Shlomo Alkovitz when he wrote the... I see you're very frightened. When he wrote the Lechadodi, we've already had Udi earlier in the... Hit already. Kumi Yerushalayim. Awaken, arise, Yerushalayim, Asher Shatit Miyad Hashem et Kos Chamato, that you drank from the hands of God the cup of his anger. Et Kuba'at Kos Hatarayla. Kuba'at is a kind of cup that holds Tar'ela. Now, Tar'ela, number of pshatim on Tar'ela, Rashi says, huh? Who?
Tar'ela has the word Ra'al.
That's very good, that's what I was going to say. Told me out. It has the word Ra'al. Ra'al is poison. Rashi says, "Hu mashke hametamtein hu matish korach ha'adam." It's a drink that confuses and weakens the mind of man. So we have suffered from the kubat kos hatareila shatit. You drank it, matzit. You emptied and dried the cup. What it means is that you have suffered so much. In all of history, it's all over. That suffering has to come to an end. You have already had more than your cup of tzaddis has been overflowing. What? What do you have to ask?
Holding back. This was written.
You never hope.
I know that this was written towards the third, that there won't be a third circle.
Yes.
But it was written in time before the second.
Oh, sure, love, before the first.
Before the first. So when the Jews came back from Babel, they had all this to tell them, to give them hope. Even though you say that they didn't think they came back without hope. Can you imagine the shock they were that they didn't get?
That they didn't what?
From reading this, they say, we're going back because Yeshayahu told us things are going to be good.
What's the question?
Are you asking?
The shock of those people who came.
And?
Ezra and Nehemiah.
Yeah, and?
The
Loriato.
The Loriato. It was a prophecy to tell them that this would never happen again.
And it happened.
Oh.
In time, they don't know that it's the third, because they don't know about the first and second.
They know about the first.
They know about the first.
You said they knew about the second. How do they know about the second?
Wait a minute. This is already becoming, an attack already. Let me explain. Number one. One of the things you have to know is that when they return from Golus Bavel, they still have prophets in their midst. They have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are sending many terribly important messages. Now, I'm going to put together things that I've said over a number of years, and maybe we will elaborate on it at some point. There is an opinion, and the fact is, wait a minute, we learned a Malbim like that. There was one shiur a number of months ago on a Malbim here that they knew that the second return was not going to be an eternal one. They knew that there was going to be a second Churban. Could the Nevi'im, the Chachmei Yisrael knew there was going to be a... Wait. They knew there was going to be a second Churban. Did there have to be a second Churban? No. They could have avoided the second Churban, and of course this you're going to like. How could they have avoided the second Churban if they would have come en masse? And that's the Gemara. Resh Lakish, famous statement. I'm always waiting for the right moment to make this statement to an audience in the Chutz La'aretz. I haven't gotten the opportunity yet. When Resh Lakish tells Rabbi Babachana, who lived in Babel, Sanina lechu Bavloi, I hate you Babylonians, Shalom Alitem b'mei Ezra, because he didn't come in the days of Ezra. This is 600 or 700 years after Ezra. Resh Lakish says, I hate you. I swear to God, not Stam, I hate you. Eloha, I swear to God, Sanir lechu Bavloi, I hate you Babylonians. By the way, in Talmud Bavli, there's one pejorative, there's one, let's call it in quotation marks, a dirty word. There's one expletive. If you wanted to insult somebody to the very core of their neshama, you know what you call them? Bavloi. And yes, even in the Mishnah it appears. Bavloi, you call somebody a Babylonian, that was the worst. And the Gemara in a number of places is Hani Bavloi Tipshoi, those stupid Babylonians. But sometimes the Gemara says, how foolish, how stupid are these Babylonians that eat bread with bread. I think it's probably have a piece of bread together with pasta, you know, with the spaghetti is bread together with bread. That was one of the stupidities of the Hani Bavloi. I imagine all the, what is it, carbohydrates? Okay. So the fact is, what Yeshayahu is being told, and that's what we've been saying in the last few chapters, everything that Yeshayahu has said, he said in the hope that the first Beit HaMikdash would not be destroyed. And then at some point around chapter 49, he already realizes that the second Beit HaMikdash, well, no, not at 49, at the end of 39. At the end of 39, when he has to tell Chizkiyahu that all of your wealth is going to be taken off the Bavel, he knows that all of the effort that he expended in order to try to save the first Beit HaMikdash, gone. Now, therefore, everything he says now applies to the second Beit HaMikdash. They get a second chance. And you're right. They should have learned Yeshayahu. They should have listened to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There were Nevi'im who told them to go back home. Didn't we have the pasuk that we talked about last week? Mihar bonayich, mihar sayich, umach rivayich, mimeichi, etzayu. Hurry home. What did Yeshayahu in chapter, at the end of chapter 48. Birchu mi Babel, flee from Babel, tzu'u mi Kazda. We learned the Zogar. They're trying to avoid the second great tragedy. And if that's not going to be avoided, that's the point of today's shiur. A third time, we're not going to make the mistake. No. We may make the mistake the third time. We are making the mistake the third time. But the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is not going to destroy the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael. That's all. The community, the Eretz Yisrael community, has a guarantee. Doesn't mean that there won't chas v'shalom be losses. It doesn't mean that, in other words, a third exile there will not be. Problematic is, of course, the fact that if one uproots Yishuvim, uprooting Yishuvim is a form of exile. It's mamish exile. But unfortunately, the tragedy over there can be, it's not Goyim sending Jews into exile, but Jews sending Jews into exile. It's not Russian Kazakhin ordering the people out of Anatevka. But I don't know. I mean, everything Yeshayahu would hope that all of his prophecy would save the first Beit HaMikdash. It didn't happen. He wants to save now the second Beit HaMikdash. At what point he knows that it won't be so, I don't know. But certainly, Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi are already deeply troubled that it may not be, and therefore there are some prophecies in Zechariah. Oh, one of the great ones, O Yeshu, Zekenim, Uzekenos, the old are going to sit in the streets of Yerushalayim. It's unbelievable. Okay. But the point over here is that a third exile of the entire people will simply not take place. That's not going to happen. There may be an exile here and an exile there. All right, hold on to those sheets. We still have a number of things to finish on them. Next week we're going to do... there will be... We're going to do this, yes. Unless, of course, I can find some parak in Yeshayahu that I can turn it into a Megillas Esther this year. But no, Yeshayahu, we have to cover ground over here.